Similar effect there. So brothers and sisters, I'm moving with rightly dividing the word of truth in my series. There is so much more, and the more I study into and look at, I want to move more over into the Anabaptist theology. More moving away from the foundational concepts and more into the nuts and bolts of Christianity. The real down-to-earth practical things, and also, but you can't escape the fact that how we believe determines how we live, or what we believe determines how we live. Belief in and of itself will not do it for us, but it has a profound effect on how we live and how we set our sights on God, and it determines the course of our lives. And I'm one of those people, I need to know where I want to go. I can't just aim drift. To me, if I start drifting, I start drifting down. I need to go somewhere. And I know from Scripture that I can't go there alone. We need to go there together. As a people, as a church, to build what God wants us to build. And so, the concept today is, again, it's one that's not generally taught of in general Christianity, but yet it is taught. It is taught, but the way the Anabaptist world sees it, and even how they saw it historically, I tend to disagree with some of it. But we want to look at Scripture and what it says, and how it is interpreted through the Scriptures, because we know Scripture always gives lens to Scripture. We could take one Scripture and build a complete set of doctrines or a chapter. That's not good enough. Jesus said the wise man takes like a wise man who goes to his treasures and takes out both good, both old and new, and we find a full picture of what God wants. And so the message is rightly dividing the word of truth number 19 today. And I cannot do it all in one message, I don't think anyway, and it's what we believe about the kingdom of God. What we believe about the kingdom of God. Every church, every group, every belief system has some kind of belief about the kingdom of God. They have some vision for it. There's the pre-rapture, the pre-trib, and the post-trib, and then there's the kingdom of heaven that's up there. And some actually believed in the kingdom of God down here on this earth. And Scripture lends to both, again, Scripture lends to both views, but we need to dig in to see exactly what it says. We can build off history. We must build off history. But we also must go to the Scriptures ourselves as His people, and see what God says for His people. And when I think of the kingdom of God, I think of the church. My vision for the church has not diminished. It has grown over the years. And I want to see what God wants to do with His people. It's more than gathering here on Sunday morning, as we all know. It's more than singing great songs and trying to live a godly life. It's more than... There's so much more. Paul said in one of his epistles, he said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, not a good life. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So I want to take you to a short verse as the opening, but I've got a lot of scripture that I want to go through. It's in Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 20. Yes. Luke 17, verse 20. And we know throughout Jesus' ministry, He spoke a lot of the kingdom of God. I'll get into that later here. And when Luke 17, verse 20. Read these two verses here as the basis for the message. When he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." The other translations say, "It's not coming in ways that can be observed." And the NIV and one of the translations also says, "The kingdom of God is with you," he said to them, not within you. So whichever way the interpretations, the translations say it, we get a picture that Jesus is telling us, don't think for 1 minute you've got it, you can figure it out. That you're these kind of people, that you're going to have all the answers. And so I approach this subject the same way. We need to have some belief in some way we interpret what is the kingdom of God, what it looks like, how it's supposed to operate on this earth, or if it's just in heaven, and what's God's view of it. We need to have something to satisfy us, at least intellectually. However, we can't claim to say we know exactly what it looks like, because Jesus tells us right there, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. You, not as you think, and not in ways that can be observed, and neither shall they say it's low, oh, it's here, or it's there. The kingdom of God is within you. And so, take note of those words as we move on here. And so when we look at Scripture and the many facets of the kingdom of God, we see that there is much evidence for God's kingdom to be just heaven. And there is much evidence for the kingdom of God to be something physical down here on this earth. And I'm one of those people that I believe the kingdom of God is something physical that God is going to establish on this earth, as he promised many times to the prophets, as he promised to his disciples, and as we pray in our prayers, Lord, thy kingdom come. We do not pray and say, Lord, take us home to thy kingdom. I believe we are saved on this earth to bring the kingdom of God upon this earth. Heaven is our inheritance. Heaven is the place that God has prepared for them that love him. He has said, eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those who love him. However, he tells us to pray, thy kingdom come. In Revelation, we see verse after verse of a kingdom that's coming to this earth. In Isaiah 2, in Isaiah 65, and in Revelation 21, we see the kingdom of the New Jerusalem, the kingdom of God coming down. We read in other scriptures how the kingdom will be handed over to the saints. So there must, in my view, there's when Jesus speaks of the kingdom of God, he's speaking of two aspects of the kingdom of God, both the heavenly one and the earthly one. Because when I go through the New Testament, we read that over 100 times the kingdom is mentioned, and all roughly half the time is mentioned the kingdom of heaven, and half the time the kingdom of God. And then the other ones is the kingdom of Christ and the gospel of the kingdom. But that's kind of what it bears down to. And so we must have a vision for ourselves, brothers and sisters. What does the kingdom look like? And so that we have something to pursue. You see, the saints of old had Christ to look forward to. They were looking forward to Christ, the coming of Christ, and redemption and all that. What do we as Christians hope for? Once we have found what Christ has offered us, once we have received eternal life, once we've given our lives to the Lord, we also need something to look forward to. We also need something to long for. Is it heaven? To me, heaven is I don't know if I'm going to live 50 years, another 50 years, or if I'm going to die tomorrow. Heaven is it seems like that's the end of when our life is over. But I need something to look forward to here. while we are sojourning in this world, I want something to look forward to. I want something to long for, just like the writer of Hebrews says, that the saints pushed for, they longed for, they looked forward to it, those saints of whom the world was not worthy. And I think if we don't have that to look forward in our lives, we begin to get involved in politics and the kingdom of this world. We begin to get involved in sports and in all the stuff that doesn't matter in eternity. So God's people need something that they shoot for, that they long for. For the vast majority of us, we do need that. I mean, there's God's people who do mission work, who bring the gospel to the lost. That's a wonderful calling. That's a wonderful thing to do, to bring the gospel of the kingdom to the world. But that's only one aspect of the kingdom, and not every Christian will ever be doing that. That's down to 5% and 10% of the population. For the rest of us, we want something tangible, something a little more. And so this is a fascinating subject, the kingdom of God. The saints of old, that did not start. The kingdom of God did not start when Jesus came and taught us about it. It started in the old with Israel. Remember, in the Old Testament, God said to Israel, "I will make you the head and not the tail. I will make you a people that I delight in. I will give you, if you keep my words, if you obey my precepts, you will be above all the nations on the earth. Nations will rise up against you one way, and they're going to flee from you in 10 different directions." And so we see throughout Scripture, God has wanted a people. He started with Israel, and we know how it went. I think God had an amazing patience with Israel. He literally bore with them for 1400 years, or is it 1700, somewhere like that. He bore with them and bringing them back again and again to try and show them what he can do when he has a people on this earth. And that's translated over now into the new covenant, because when the Israelites failed him repeatedly again and again and again, Jesus finally said to the Jews, he said to them, "The kingdom shall be taken from you." So he was actually looking at Israel as a kingdom on this earth, the one he wanted to establish with a people. We know from his weeping at Jerusalem that that's what he wanted to do, establish a people high above all the nations on the earth. He didn't get it with Israel. And so it will be taken from you, and it will be given to what? A nation that brings forth the fruit thereof. That's fascinating. God gave Israel ample chance and ample opportunity to become the head upon the earth, that Jerusalem. And so he says then, "I need to build a new Jerusalem." A new Jerusalem with the saints that cannot begin with an external piece of land and a capital city and a government. It's got to begin somewhere else, and that is inside your heart and mine. That's where that kingdom has to become. So in Scriptures we can read what God's kingdom is, what it looks like, where it will be, when it will come, how it will be built, and who will be there. We can read all of that in Scripture. And so that's a lot to cover. Over 100 times in the Gospels alone, the word kingdom of God is spoken. In Matthew, more than 40 times. Matthew, Mark, and Luke kind of reflect the same words. We're going to read some of them here. Slightly different, but they're generally the same. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else shall be added unto you." The entire chapter 13 of Matthew is devoted to the kingdom of God. If we turn there, we see a bunch of parables that Jesus gave. The first one is the parable of the sower and the seed. And then there's in verse 24, there is a parable that the tares among the wheat, and he likens it unto the kingdom. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a man which sowed good seed in his field. And if we go further down in verse 44, we read again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man has found, he hideth it, and for the joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, he says, verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he has found one, a pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that when it was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. And it seems those three have something to do with eternity, and some of them have to do with down here on this earth. So this last one here clearly shows, so it will be at the end of this world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So this entire chapter Jesus devotes to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. It's a pearl of great price. He calls it a treasure, a net. In Matthew 20, he tells a parable of a man hiring laborers into his vineyard. And he tells them to labor, and at the end of it, he gives each one his hire. In Luke 13, he likens it unto a grain of mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds, and it grows into a huge tree that fills the herd, and the birds come and lodge in the branches thereof. And he likens it unto leaven, which a woman hid. And all these verses speak of one thing, the kingdom of God. And so what does it look like? It's just such a variety. Mark and Luke kind of say the same thing. But John gives a different approach. John hardly ever speaks of the kingdom of God. John, appears three times in John. But each one is profound. In John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus tells us how we enter the kingdom of God in John 3. And in John 18 is another profound one, where Jesus answered and said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from thence. So effectively it's telling us here there's two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. So let's get this out of the way. We are citizens of one or the other. He tells us in John 3 how we get to become citizens of one of his kingdom. We live when we are part of his kingdom. We are not part of this world's kingdom. Although we live in the world, we are not of the world. We are strangers, Peter said, and pilgrims. Strangers and foreigners. And our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world. So there's the two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. When we're citizens of the kingdom of God, there's many aspects to it. But I'd like to break it down into just two, where it's the kingdom of God on the earth, and the earth and the heavenly kingdom where Christ reigns forever and ever. And there's verses that actually counter both of these views, but there's verses that complement both of these views. Romans 14, Paul said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 4:20, Paul said, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says the profound words that we all know, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. And so that kind of puts a little bit of a twist to it. Will the kingdom of God be, will we live like we live now in the kingdom of God? We'll see. But he also gives warnings when it comes to the kingdom of God. He tells us, whether it's the kingdom of God on the earth or the kingdom of God in heaven eternity, he tells us who will be there and who will not be there in three different places in the New Testament. And he tells in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, he tells us, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, he tells us. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And there's no in between. Nobody, no matter what somebody calls themselves, Christian or not, if they practice this, he says, don't deceive yourselves, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says the same thing in Galatians 5 and Ephesians 5. So there's a lot. So what do we make with all these diverse aspects of the kingdom of God? What do we make of all these different verses? How do we interpret them? The kingdom of God that Jesus spoke most often of is actually not heaven. It's the kingdom of earth, the kingdom of God that comes from heaven. When he said, the kingdom of God is within you. In the Garden of Eden, we lost something, brothers and sisters, that those of us who belong to Christ are longing for again. And that is the restoration of all things. We're longing. Deep inside us, there is a desire for something better. We know this is not it. Even though we have fellowship, even though we have brotherhood, even though we're fighting a good fight of faith for the most part, but we know this is not the end. This is not the ultimate. There's something more. Is that something more here, or is it over there? Well, the Bible gives us quite a few references here. It says in Revelations 5:9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy word out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Okay. Why didn't he say in heaven? We shall reign on the earth. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the meek shall inherit the earth. Revelation chapter 20 verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's talking of a kingdom. But it also talks of the heavenly kingdom in Revelation 22:5, and there shall be no night there. And they have no need of a candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So we see God's kingdom starts on this earth, and God's kingdom continues in heaven for all eternity. So from these scriptures and the ones in Daniel, we can see that God once is going to have a kingdom on this earth. And it's going to have a kingdom
of the saints.
In Daniel chapter 7, verse 18, it says, "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever." In Daniel 7:27, it says, "And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven," that means on this earth, or whatever God's going to make of this earth, "shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." I think that's what I'm longing for. I think that's what deep down we all long for Christ to establish his kingdom. In the Old Testament, he tried again and again with his former people, Israel, to build a nation with them. I think God hasn't lost that vision. He still wants to build a nation on this earth, a kingdom wherein righteousness dwells, where there's going to be, where he will reign among them as the supreme ruler. In Daniel chapter 2, 31 to 43, we read of, yes, this image, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, of the four images, and then the final one that had its toes and his feet were mixed with iron and clay. And it says, "In the days of those kings," you know, historians interpret it as Rome. But the Bible says that Jesus came during the Roman Empire, and that image that was cut out without hands hit the image on its feet, and the whole thing disintegrated like chaff on the threshing room floor. And that stone that was cut out without hands grew into a mountain that filled the entire earth. And historically, it has been believed to be Rome, because Christ came during the Roman Empire. But it says, "In the days of those kings." I believe that's now. We might be living, now that's up to interpretation, but we might be living in the days of those kings, where they want to set up a one world government, where they're the United Nations. You know, in front of the United Nations, they even have this statue of a man beating a sword into a plowshare. Isaiah chapter 2. You know what Isaiah chapter 2 says? Let's read it. Isaiah chapter 2 says something profound. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. "And it shall come to pass in the last days." Last days. That wasn't Rome. That must be now. "In the last days, that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established upon the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, 'Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths.' And for out of Zion will go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." That's the new Jerusalem. That is the kingdom of Christ. And the United Nations put that image in front of their building in New York. And that is a joke. The United Nations has been the cause of more civil unrest in the world than any other period in history. People think Second World War was the end of all big conflicts. But we've only had about 7 years upon this earth since then, where there was no conflict on the earth. And since World War II, We've had more than 4 or 5 times more people killed in war and as an indirect result of war than in World War I and II combined. All to tyranny. And so that's, no matter where, that's, they put up that statue. That's the kingdom of this world. And they run it like the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of Christ, it says, they will come. And they will ask, say to each other, let's go up to the mountain of the house of the Lord. I'm sorry, that's not Israel today. Might be someday, but it's not. I believe that's the church of Jesus Christ. When it grows into fruition, when the saints of God realize who they are, whose they are, what is their inheritance in Christ and how much power he can give his people, and they walk in it, the nations of the earth will say, come, let's go see what happens. And let's go up to the mountains of the house of the Lord, and he will teach us of his ways. That's amazing. What's it going to take for the nations of this earth today to say that? I know what it's going to take. It's going to take the complete devastation of their utopia that they're trying to create. It'll be so desperate and so bad and so despicable. And in that light, they are going to see the saints of God dwelling in love and unity and in the Spirit. They will see a government where Christ's government will have full reign over the lives of the saints, and they will see, we have to go there. We have to learn what these people have. That's the only way that the kingdom of God will grow on this earth. That's very challenging to me, but also very exciting. Because it says in Daniel, the kingdom will be given, they will be given to the king. The kingdom will be given to the saints of the Most High. How beautiful is that? So I believe it's going to be on this earth, but it's also the kingdom of God in heaven. That's something we'll talk about later. Now it's the kingdom of God on this earth, where we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But of Israel, he said, your house is left unto you desolate. A people he tried. Your house is left unto you desolate. And the kingdom will be taken from you and given to others. That kingdom is a kingdom that we long for. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, it says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. How in the world is God going to do that? How can God build a kingdom like that upon the earth? And the isles, it says, shall wait for his law. You know, the people of this world, the peoples, the nations are looking. They're desperate. They're clamoring for something that to make a life of themselves, a society where there is peace. That is something that's been so elusive down through history. Peace, people, they pursue it with the sword and negotiations. But Jesus says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. And that peace begins in the saints. And when the saints walk in that light and in that peace, we are the kingdom. We are that kingdom. I'm of the persuasion that the New Jerusalem that's coming down from heaven, we'll talk about that in the next message, that's coming down from heaven upon the earth, when that will be, I'm persuaded that time will come God will first have a people on this earth, a bride, in which he can come to as one. If and we are the ones who are going to determine how long that happens, that takes until Christ comes. God, in his sovereignty, already knows when that day is going to come, but the human beings are the limiting factor. God wanted to take Israel through the wilderness in a matter of less than 2 years, but he could not. It wasn't because God wasn't willing, it was because man was unwilling to surrender and submit to God's sovereignty and his leadership. And thus, it took 40 years to get him from point A to point B. When it comes to the kingdom of God on this earth where it's going to come, God, I think that's what God is waiting for. He's waiting for a people in whom he can show himself mighty. He is waiting for a people that will stop at nothing to know and want to know what is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God. He is looking for that people today. Will it be over in Israel? I won't bet on it. Will it be here in Saskatchewan? I won't bet on that either. Where will the kingdom of God be? The kingdom of God be where the saints will find themselves walking in the light of the gospel. And it says in John 11, did you know that a religious man can also make an accurate prediction? I think I wrote it down here. Maybe I didn't. But just before Jesus was crucified, Caiaphas stood up and prophesied and said to that they were trying to determine how they were going to get rid of Jesus there. And he stood up and he said, "You know nothing at all." I think it's John 11. But let me find it here. It's John 11, and he said, "You know nothing at all." John 11. Where they even had it underlined here. Which verse? John 11, 49. "And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, 'You know nothing at all,' he said. 'Now consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not.'" Then it says, John wrote them, "And this he spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that he should gather together into one the children of God that are scattered abroad." That is the ministry of Jesus, and that's what I believe he's doing to this day. The kingdom of God is not coming with observation. The kingdom of God is now being built in the shadows, where God is breaking a people. He is molding individuals. He is bringing them to the end of themselves. He is bringing them to a place where they completely rely and depend on him. He's bringing his people, and it says he will bring them into, he will gather them into one. When I look at God's people today with the smorgasbord and the 40,000 denominations, that sounds like an insurmountable mountain. How can God gather his children together in one in 2023? It seems like we're more fragmented today than we were 2,000 years ago. I think God has a big job to do. Or is it we? He will gather together his children in one. And I believe the kingdom will come. Christ will return when he has done that. He's not coming back because he said, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man returns in glory, what do we expect? What are we just waiting for? We're just waiting for heaven? No, we're going to wait for that kingdom, and I will tell more of that in the next message. We're waiting for that kingdom where Christ will establish on the earth, and he will reign among us. And we will reign as kings and priests for 1,000 years. Where everything will be restored back to Garden of Eden conditions. Won't that be wonderful? Where everything will be restored as back as whole. And it's in Isaiah 65. I'll do that in the next message as well. Where we will no longer be subject to the suffering that we have now. But we will be walking in the light of God. And it tells clearly that there will still be a normal life down here. There's still going to be childbirth. There's going to be building. There's going to be... And so I still don't know how that's going to work. But that's what I'm looking forward to. I'm waiting and hoping for that day. And I want to be there. And I want to be part of it. Because when the saints are coming back, Christ reigning with them here on the earth, it's going to be a glory. And we should do all we can, like Peter said. What manner of people should you be if you're waiting for that glory? God bless you.